Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 4. We have already moved through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. We only have like 19 chapters to go. And so we are now through the description of the letters to the seven churches. And now we're moving into sort of the visions part of the book of Revelation and this understanding about visions. Some of you know my testimony was that early on in this ministry, when God sort of laid it on me to be a student of Bible prophecy, to be a watcher, I didn't know it at the time, but to be a defender of His Word, I was hearing a lot from people. I was, you know, kind of looking around to see who was saying what about the end times. This is around 97, 98, 99, all those times in there. And I was hearing from a lot of people that, oh, God gave me a dream. God gave me a dream. I had a vision the other night, and I wrote it down, and they would put it on their website. They would talk about the visions of so-and-so, the dreams of such-and-such. Even George Washington supposedly had a vision, and on and on and on. And I remember I sort of coveted that. I thought these were the special people that had a special insight with God that really nobody else had, and I wanted that. And so I remember on two different occasions, I remember specifically asking God to give me dreams and visions. So, you know, go to sleep at night, wake up in the middle of the night having had this big prophetic dream that I could write down and share with everybody, and this is what's going to happen. And very interesting what the Lord did with me. And on both of those occasions, the Lord just sort of said, Mike, here is your dreams and visions right here. You want them? I'll give you all the dreams and visions you want. And they're all right here. And the second time I did that, and the Lord saying the same thing to me, I accepted that. That was, okay, that's fine. Because, and I've shared this before about dreams and visions, I don't trust my own. Okay, and I've had some that I've kind of thought maybe they might be prophetic in some way, wrote them down. I don't really share those with very many people at all, and some go all the way back to somewhere around 1991, okay? Well, the one in 91, it never has come to pass. That was 20 years ago. Never has come to pass. And so I just sort of learned over the years, if I have this weird dream and it looks like, you know, I'm predicting something's going to happen, you know, I might write it down somewhere, but I'm not going to count on it. I'm not going to rely on it. I'm not going to pass it on, because I don't want you to think that my dream somehow came from God and it's prophetic and it's a warning and we all need to pay attention and run for our lives, because I don't want you to do that. What I want you to do is to trust what's written in this book. I know for a fact that this Bible is right 100% of the time. I can't say that about me. I can't say that about what goes on in the theater of my mind when I'm asleep. I can't say that even about everything that slides out of my mouth. I can't say that it's 100% true. But I can tell you that everything in this book is. So what God did with me was, He just said, Mike, I'm going to show you dreams and visions. You know, Joel had his prophecy, his vision. Isaiah had his. Others have had theirs. And now John is receiving a vision from the Lord, and something that I'm going to reiterate probably 1,000 times over in the course of this study of this part of the book of Revelation. And by the way, did I say 19 chapters ago? This is 18. I just did the math in my mind. 18 chapters to go. And or 19. Anyway, forget all that. Something I'm going to reiterate about 1,000 times during all of this is that I'm going to tell you that what is being displayed here in chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22 are actual literal descriptions of what John is seeing. Now, something that people who, there's even some people who say, now, God has given me a gift of being able to interpret people's dreams for them and to show them what that really means. In the New Age movement, that's something that's big and heavy. If you go to the big chain bookstores, you can go to the New Age section, and you can find all kinds of books on dreams, how to interpret dreams, and what this, if you dream about this, what it means, if you dream about that, what it means, and so on. A lot of it based upon guesswork, psychology, this and that and the other, so on and so on. What I'm going to tell you, according to what I see in the scriptures, is that this Bible is giving you an accurate description of everything that is going to happen on planet Earth, and it's not leaving out any details. And remember, the book Revelation is a guide to the rest of the Bible, so we're going to do some research there. But the idea is that this is a literal description. If John says, I saw beasts with seven heads, I can tell you that the beast has seven heads. It is symbolic in nature, but it is also literal. We discover that in our discussion on the Temple of the Millennium. The Bible means what it says. I remember hearing when I was in Bible college, this is where the scholars are. And the scholars teach you that John was writing in a language that was typical for the times that John lived in, a language of that belonged to a special group of literature called the apocalyptic language. And John was writing in sort of a secret code that only the people of John's day would understand, because they didn't want to get in trouble by the Roman emperor, and they didn't want to all be arrested. And John, when he was describing the beast, was really just describing the Roman emperor, but he didn't want him to know about it. And they give you all this big bunch of stuff, and you're going, oh, really? Oh, see, I thought it meant like he had seven heads. You mean he doesn't have seven heads, and he was really just the emperor of Rome? And oh, okay. That's what I was taught. But I can tell you that what John is describing, he is describing now, when in Revelation 4, he's describing the throne and the throne room of God up in heaven. That is a spiritual realm, and John is describing exactly what he is being shown from that room. And things up there don't always look the same as they do down here. That doesn't make them not real. Okay, so I just wanted to keep that in mind. I will reiterate throughout the course of this the literalness of the scriptures. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Think of doors in the Bible. Think of in Genesis chapter 7. There was the ark, okay? The ark was lifted up and carried up into the skies. You know, kind of think about that idea. And the ark had a door in it. And Noah and his family were instructed to go into that ark and wait for 7 days for the Lord to do what he was going to do. The Bible says that God shut the door of the ark. Then when the waters assuaged and the flood waters went down and it was time for Noah to come off the ark, God opened up the door of the ark. And that is something that is, I think, crucial to a lot of issues in our life, is that we don't go around opening doors for God. Okay, kind of keep that in mind when you hear some of the teachings now that's coming out of the pulpits of America and all across the land, is that God does not expect us to go around opening up doors for him other than the doorway to our heart, where Jesus said back here, to behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The doorway to our acceptance of Christ and our belief in him and so on, that's the door that we get to open, that he's just knocking on. But things like to heaven, the door to heaven, the gateway to the bottomless pit, we're going to read about in Revelation 9. Christ is the one who has the key. And remember, he said that I am the one who shutteth and no man openeth and no man shutteth. And so here is, I want you to get this idea now, here is heaven. And the only way that you and I can know what is in heaven, or how heaven is arranged, what it looks like, or anything else, is by way of the door that God opens. Now, let me say this. I just kind of had this crazy little thought here. I am not a big fan of those who say they've had an afterlife or a near-death experience. I'm not a big fan of that. I know I have read some things years ago from some people who once they had this, quote, near-death experience, ended up being New Agers. One lady in particular, I can't remember her name, but she was always giving lectures all over the country, writing books, and she said that she had a death experience and went through the tunnel and to the light, and down there at the end of the tunnel, she saw God and Jesus, and all everybody was in heaven. The only people who were not in heaven were like Adolf Hitler and, you know, Mussolini and Stalin and, you know, all these people, all the really, 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 really bad people. But everybody else was in heaven, and God sent her back to the earth with a message saying, you know, quit lying to everybody. There is, you know, the hell was only for, like, you know, these people here. Everybody gets to come to heaven. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, okay, I think I get it. I think I understand now what's going on. So I am not a big fan of near-death experiences, afterlife experiences, and things like that. People on an operating table, and they died, and they sell their body. And I'm just not, I don't follow that. I can't trust it. And so why should I say, hey, a friend of mine, boy, he saw heaven, he saw God, and he saw hell. And I'm trusting in the Bible to be an accurate description of both heaven and hell, places that I can't see. And here God is opening the door into heaven. And one of the things that I don't see is, you know, John going through a tunnel and seeing a light at the end of the tunnel. But anyway, so after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard, was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Remember, we dealt with that earlier, Revelation chapter 1. That person talking to him is Jesus Christ, and his voice sounds like the trumpet. So when we, as watchmen on the walls of Israel, when it's time for us to sound the alarm, we sound the alarm not of someone's dreams and visions, not of someone's prophecy, not of someone's, oh, I believe God's telling me this. I have to tell everybody this because God told me something. He said it to me, and I have to tell everybody. That trumpet, listen to this now, that trumpet makes an uncertain sound, okay? Because anything that anybody says to you that you're not sure about, it's an uncertain sound. They're blowing the trumpet, and everybody's going, what's that? Okay. You know, in the American military, they have, you know, this goes back to the years, you know, back when they, before they had CB radios and the internet and so on. They sounded alarms, or they sounded different things with trumpets, you know, taps. They still play taps at funerals, and the reveille, which is a wake up call for everybody to get up. And then they had certain trumpet sounds for certain things that they were to do in battle. And, you know, the Apostle Paul was talking about an uncertain sound. And he's given this idea, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 14, where he's talking about tongues. And he said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, how can people be drawn to battle? And so be like on the battlefield, and the trumpet starts playing something, and you're going, what was that? We haven't been trained in that one, or we don't know what that is, okay? The similar idea. There's a lot of people out there that are calling themselves watchmen. They're anti-New World Order this, anti-global governance that. They're anti-everything in the world. And they're putting out documents. Now, I talked to somebody on the inside in the CIA, and they said, get ready for such and such. And everything's a big cover-up to them, and on and on and on. And they're sounding alarms. But you're reading that, and you're going, man, I don't know what to think about this. And I know that because you're sending me emails of things that are, you know, that are forwarded to you. And you say, Pastor Mike, what do you think about this? And there's been some absolutely crazy stuff sent to me. And I'm not knocking the people that sent me stuff. I'm just saying, if we're gonna be watchmen, let's sound the certain sound of the trumpet, which is the scriptures here. Let's sound this alarm. Let's say this is that which was spoken by the prophets. Let's do it that way rather than, you know, somebody had a dream, somebody had a vision, God whispered something in their ear, on and on. Let's just sound the certain sound of the trumpet. That way we'll never be wrong and never go wrong. So anyway, the trumpet, which is the Bible, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, let me walk on the little dangerous side a little bit. There are some eschatological scholars who would say, the rapture's right here. There it is, right there. And so, see, the rapture is before anything else that ever happens ever in the world. Okay? I don't see that here. It's not made plain upon tables to me. I see Jesus, and I see him saying, come up hither. The coming up hither is to show thee things, which must be hereafter. And so I don't necessarily see that this verse supports the idea. Now, I'm not saying that idea is not true. What I'm saying is, I look at this verse and I don't see that is, you know, if I was building a house, I wouldn't use this one as the foundation, okay? I'm just saying that. Come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And so obviously Jesus now is going to show John things that are going to happen after here, okay? And after AD 96, after the time that John lived in, Jesus is going to show him things that are going to happen. So in verse 2, he said, immediately I was in the Spirit. We notice that in Revelation 1, John was on the Lord's day, and he was praying in the Spirit. It says in verse 10 of chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And so here it is again. He is hearing the voice. It's the same voice. It's Jesus. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And boy, what an illustration. What a beautiful illustration. Because have you ever had times in your life where you just didn't feel very spiritual? Okay? You ever had those? You ever had those days? Okay? I've had those days. And it would last most of the day where I did not feel very spiritual. Okay? I don't know what brings it on. I don't know what happens. It just happens. You know, I don't feel like preaching the word and praising Jesus. And I just don't feel like it. It's not there. And if that drags on, which at times it has, I got to do something about this. So you just look at this. You want to use this as a practical application. Get the trumpet blowing. And you'll be in the Spirit. I mean, if you kind of think of it, you're a soldier in the army, and you're sitting around the campfire eating beans and drinking campfire coffee, and you're talking with the other soldiers, and you just don't feel like getting up and do a whole lot. But then the trumpet sounds, and it's a certain sound, and that trumpet is saying there's an enemy approaching quickly. All of a sudden now, you're in the Spirit, okay? Any time that you are not feeling very spiritual, you need to listen to some good trumpet music and let the trumpet sound in your life, and immediately you will be in the Spirit, all right? Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I never, ever miss an opportunity to talk about this, to talk about the throne. And during the course of this, we're going to kind of go back over some things that we learned about the human body and the temple and how things really are and so on. It says in here that there was a throne set in heaven. Now, I will tell you that every human being has one of these thrones. It's called your heart, and we'll study and examine that more carefully as we move on. But everybody has a throne in their temple, and something is going to sit on that throne. It's going to sit. Now, that throne was intended for God. And let me tell you who the one is that's sitting on that throne. He says, there's a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I'll tell you who that one is. For there are 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You see how simple this is? The Bible is defining for you who one is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then it says later on, His name one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And so if there's any doubt in your mind whatsoever as to who's on this throne, let's study and examine the scriptures. We know that the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is on that throne. And He is one. We know that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We know because we believe the King James Bible, and this verse is in our Bibles, it's not in the other ones. We believe the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost are one, and they are sitting on the throne. And if you want evidence of that, we will go down to verse 8 where they say, holy, holy, holy. Why do they say it three times? Okay, and we'll examine that when we get down there. But the interesting thing is, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I have taught this, and I make it a point. To me, this is you've got to, if you don't see anything else about all these false Bibles, and especially the NIV, the non-inspired version, you must see that you got to go read Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 in the NIV. Because if you really believe that God is sitting on the throne, then I would believe the Bible that tells you that God is sitting on the throne. I would not believe the Bible that says someone was on there. Because the NIV says, John said, I saw a throne and someone sitting on it. Who's someone? Someone is related to the he in the, I think it's in the book of Ephesians First Timothy, where it's talking about great is the mystery of godliness. The NIV says he appeared in a body. Now the King James says God was manifest in the flesh. See, I think that's a lot more accurate than he appeared in a body. Let me tell you who, and get this. It's like John looking at the throne, seeing the very image of God sitting on this throne and going, who's that? I wonder, you know who that is? I wonder who that is. I can tell you that I have this firm, grounded belief that when I'm standing in front of the throne of God with my knees shaking, I am going to know who that is. Okay? Now, unless there's something wrong with you. Unless, of course, you're one of the drunkards of Ephraim. Unless, of course, you have Hosea chapter 13. God says, I will be unto them as, and he says, a lion, a leopard, a bear, and a terrible beast. That's Revelation 13. But in Ezekiel 28, listen to this. This is, you can guess who this is. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. And here's where everybody goes bad. They say, the prince of Tyrus, you know, that was like the guy that, you know, ruled over Tyrus. Okay, that's who that was. Everybody says, that's the devil. That's not the devil. Come on, get real. Prince. The devil is a prince. He is a principality. He's a ruler. He has prince status among the angels. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, capital G, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. That is that, this right here. We're going to see it. In the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. And then it goes on to describe him, that he is full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was in the Eden, the garden of God. He has precious stones that cover him, 10 of them, by the way. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, some have asked me, they said, now, Pastor Mike, you said that that is the devil, and it says, but thou art a man. Okay? Let's sort of reconcile something, and let's just use the scripture to do it. I could say, now, in ancient Palestine, I could say that, but I don't want to do that. I could say, according to Jewish tradition, or I could say, I tell you, I had a dream the other night, and this dream really made a lot of sense to me. I could do that, but I won't do that. Let me show you. It calls him, number one, a man, and then number two, it calls him a cherub. So how do we reconcile this? So we have in Ezekiel chapter 1, we have cherubs, okay? And notice their description. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, okay? And so, and now that's just a, you know, that's just something to, for you to chew on for a while. I really firmly believe, according to the text, according to the spirit of what's in here, that this prince of Tyrus, this king of Tyrus, is Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub that covereth. And he was perfect in his ways from the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him. And he's cast out as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, and then remember, the throne of God, the seat of God, you're given an image of this by way of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I watched with bated breath and much anticipation a new documentary special on the Discovery Channel or History Channel called the Mystery of the Ark of the Covenant or something like that. And it's about this archaeologist who said he found it. He found the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And he said, it's not what you think. Everybody thinks it's this gold-covered box with all these angels and chains, and I don't know where they get that, because these Israelites that made it, they were out in the wilderness, and everybody knows they didn't have no gold out there, okay? He just needs to read the Bible, okay? So anyway, I was really, really, really disappointed. He ended up saying that he found the Ark of the Covenant. It was one of many, and it was a drum. It was an African drum in a museum in Zimbabwe, okay? What he said. But anyway, the Ark of the Covenant is the seat of God. It had two cherubs that covered it. Now, I kind of get this idea from Ezekiel 28 that Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, that he originally was like there covering the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? I don't know if the other two were there or not, but it says that he was the anointed cherub that covereth, and that kind of gives me an impression that he stood over the throne of God and covered the Ark of the Covenant in heaven, the real throne of God. What do we know about coveting? We know that we covet what we see, and he's looking at that throne going, I think I belong there. Okay, I think I want to sit there. And so he says in Ezekiel 28, I sit in the seat of God. I'm sitting in his seat. I'm the one in charge. Now, if you want to still stick with this thing of a man, yeah, there's truth to this. Because anybody who fails to worship God as the one sitting on the throne places themselves on that throne. And they believe that they are they're the ones who call their own shots. They play by their own rules. They have their own morality, their own laws, their own cup. They have everything is about them. They serve themselves. They please themselves. They get in marriages or relationships. Why? Not to please somebody else, but to please themselves. They are their own God. This is why those who love themselves cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. It's because you have yourself sitting on your own throne, saying, I'm the one. I'm in charge. Everything is about me. This is why I hate this doctrine that says if you just have enough faith, God's going to release a bunch of riches and stuff. So why are you praying? Why are you worshiping God? Why are you doing all this in your church? It's so that you can get something out of it. You don't love God. You love yourself. He's not sitting on your throne. You are. But you call him God. You call yourself God. So here's, who is it? Kenneth Copeland and all these other charismatic mishmash evangelists going around telling everybody, you're a God. You're a God right now. You're a God. That's the same lie that the devil spoke in Genesis chapter 3. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So anyway, this idea, here is one sitting on the throne. And oh, by the way, I'll go back to this. This idea of the throne, the Ark of the Covenant. Remember back in the old days when the Philistines, they were invading Israel in 1 Samuel, and Israel said, you know, I know God's not really with us, and I know, you know, we haven't been worshiping Him, and haven't been very good, and but we found the Ark of the Covenant, and, you know, the movie Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, kind of told us that if we use that to go before us in a battle, it'll save us. If you go back and read that, of course, they won't say the whole Indiana Jones thing, but if you go back and read in 1 Samuel where the Israelites pulled the ark out, they specifically said, it will save us. Okay, it will save us. They were going to use the Ark of the Covenant as like a good luck charm, like a crucifix on a vampire, okay? And say, see, we've got the Ark of the Covenant and you don't. That's what they were trying to do. And God said, I'm going to break them of that. So you know what he let happen? He let the Philistines steal the ark, okay? Killed all the people, and they took the Ark of the Covenant. What'd they do with it? You would think with that much gold, they would have said, you know what? We've got this thing. Let's melt it down and make gold. That's not what they did. The spirit that was behind them said, bring it to me, bring it to me. And so they took the Ark of the Covenant to the temple of Dagon, half human, half fish, half Leviathan, half sea serpent, half alien. Okay, that's who Dagon. And remember, a temple is always about the human body. This is a story about a god that, you know, a temple that doesn't belong to God. It belongs to Dagon. Okay. And the Ark of the Covenant is taken into that temple and set in front of Dagon. So guess who Dagon is? Dagon is someone, according to the NIV, which sort of corresponds to, in the NIV in Daniel chapter 2, it's not the Son of God that's in the fiery furnace, it's a son of the gods. So that's still, we're still talking about the same guy. Dagon said, bring me the ark. I am God. I sit in the seat of God. He wanted that throne. Still does. You know, I talk about all the time about the religions of old still being manifest today. I don't use a lot of graphics in our pure Bible study, but you can go online and just type in Dagon fish hat, and you'll see what I'm talking about. That which was is that which shall be, and there is no new thing under the sun. And the Roman Catholic bishop's mitre and the Pope's mitre is a spitting image of the headdress that the priest of Dagon wore. And so anyway, the devil wants the throne. He wants to sit on the throne. He wants to rule. He wants to reign. And I'll tell you this, anytime you have a rebellious attitude toward God and His Word, you've just ejected God off of His throne and said, I'll sit here, thank you. But I'll call it God. I'll make everybody think that I'm worshiping God. But really, down deep in your heart, you're the one that's being worshiped by yourself. You're the one calling the shots here. And so, it's very important that we know in our own lives who the One is. The One is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. It's Jesus and the Father. It's that Godhead that is one, sitting on the throne of your life and of your heart, sitting on the throne of your church or your ministry or a denomination or a family. Who is the One sitting on the throne governing what's going on in your home? And a lot of people call themselves Christians, but their lives and their daily conduct, especially in their homes, does not conform with the words of the Scripture. And it just kind of makes people think, I wonder who's really in charge of that family to begin with. some things to think about as we study the Word of God. Next week, we're going to talk about the rainbow, not the Rainbow Coalition. We're going to talk about the rainbow, the glory of God. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. I love the Word of God. And it's been a pleasure dining at the table of God with you. We'll see you the next time. Bye-bye.